This is iFaith Message 55 from Exodus. Last time, I spoke to you from a cemetery, meditating on what's important in life. And we looked at the contrast, in fact, the tension between the philosophy of Pharaoh, our worth is what we produce, bricks, make more bricks, and the viewpoint of the Bible, that humans are special and our value is not simply a matter of what we produce. Today, we'll be looking at four gifts that the Lord has given us. Now, these are four gifts that God gave the Israelites in Exodus, but they all translate over fairly well to our situation. And so, let's begin with the Exodus itself. That is the departure from Egypt after the Passover meal. It was instituted in Exodus 13 and Exodus 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Already, their attitude is not optimal. It could have been better. Well, Moses replies, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And like many great leaders, he's inspiring. He gives some good advice, but it's not all quite on target. In fact, the Lord is not wholly happy with Moses here. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so the Israelites may go through the sea on dry ground. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." I'm just reading selectively here. Sometimes the gifts that we receive still require some effort on our part. And Moses, the problem is not that he's afraid or he thinks God may not pull through. It's that he's telling people, just stop, and God will do everything. Whereas the Lord says, no, you need to put out your staff. And even then, the sea doesn't part. It takes all night long, and God does it through natural means, through wind. So it actually takes many hours. But the people need to actually go forward. When the sea separates, they need to move, not just stand still. There's that combination between rest and peace, truly trusting God, and not being controlling or wanting to take everything in our hands on the one hand, and on the other hand, the temptation just to do nothing at all. If it doesn't happen, then God didn't want it to happen. But really, we're part of that process. And the gift, of course, is the gift of liberation, redemption. It's freedom. And that's something as Christians we appreciate as we look back to the time we came to faith. We look back at the time when we repented and were immersed in water and we became your sons and daughters. Lord, thank you. In the next few chapters, God gives the Israelites food. He gives them drink. That's in chapters 16 and 17. He gives them order. He gets them structured. But the next gift I want to focus on is the gift of mission. Now, you may not think of mission as being a gift. I'm sorry if that has any kind of a negative connotation, but I consider it's a great privilege that the Lord wants us to be his co-workers. Just as Paul reminded the Corinthians, he said, you're my co-workers. God has something for us to do, and we're accomplishing his kingdom work. In Exodus 19, we read, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain," Mount Sinai, "and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel.'" So it's going to be important. It's something that will apply not just to the priests. This is for everybody. And even though these words are more than 3,000 years old, it still means something for us. He's on the mountain. And in the Bible, many important things happen on mountains. Think of Jesus' transfiguration. Think of being on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended and gave the commission also in Bethany in Luke 24. Continuing, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. I love that image of eagle's wings. If you ever watch an eagle or a hawk or some other birds that soar and glide, and they're up so high riding these air currents, how exciting it would be. Maybe you, like me, have had dreams. Have you ever had a dream where you could fly or float or levitate, but on eagle's wings? It should be exhilarating to be a Christian. I know we may not feel that every day. Some days are better than others. Yesterday was a good day for me. It was my 35th wedding anniversary, my wife's as well. Very encouraging day. And today's a good day. But you know, there'll be hard times coming. There always are. He reminds them that he has chosen them. The Israelites are treasured by God. They're valuable, and we are valuable. And that somehow through them, he's going to minister to all the world. This is simply building on the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, that through his offspring, which include the 12 tribes, the world will be blessed. He says you'll be a kingdom of priests, that is, those who will bring others to God, a holy nation. It matters how we live. And the ultimate vision, of course, is a global or universal family with people from every possible background. In Revelation 7:9, we see this. And it's through her obedience to God's law that Israel was to demonstrate to the watching world the wisdom, goodness, and love of the one true God. What a great gift of mission. He says again, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are people, what am I reading from? It's not Exodus, that's 1 Peter 2. But 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 are based on Exodus 19:6. That's also, just on the side here, that's why it's so important that as Christians we understand the Old Testament, because much of the New Testament will not be clear unless we have that background. We need that background. Okay, so let's continue for real. Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord said and had commanded them to speak. And the people all responded together. This is good. We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. God had brought them to himself on eagle's wings, and now he's sending them out into the world. So there are these two directions, kind of Godward and outward, worldward. The people respond well. They say they will do what they've been told. Do they do that, though? That's another issue. But it was a great gift. It's an honor to be considered worthy of this ministry, of this mission. The third gift comes immediately after, and that's the gift of law. I know, I realize that for some people, especially if you're from a Protestant background, law may have a bad taste. It may be a negative connotation. But law's good. Law's a good thing. It's a positive thing in the Bible. I'm in Exodus 20, right before the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And we can stop right there. That's actually the first commandment. No other gods. There's just one God. But he doesn't just say, okay, here are the rules. Guys, pay attention, obey these, and you'll be okay. He says something like that in other chapters. But it begins, I'm the Lord your God. It's my identity, your identity. I brought you up out of Egypt, right? You're redeemed out of the land of slavery. It's better now than it was. We should be grateful. So there's a context, and then we have the Ten Commandments. But to read the Ten Commandments without understanding redemption, freedom, God's initiative, God's love, that's not right. And then comes the law. So we have the Ten Commandments, and then lots of examples of case law in the following four chapters, Exodus 21 to 24. And the last gift I would like to mention is God's very presence itself. And everything in Exodus 25 till the end, till chapter 40, is really about connecting with God. It's the priesthood, it's the tabernacle, it's the sacrifices, lots of rules. So we're just going to skip to the end of Exodus 40. That's the final chapter. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. Okay, this is 1 year after, okay? When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put bases in place, erected frames, inserted crossbars, set up posts, spread the tent over the tabernacle, put his covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. There's lots of detail here. And I think the repetition of the details meant to show us that Moses was not sloppy. He took every detail seriously. Later on, he took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark of the covenant, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and he hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant of the law as the Lord commanded him. So he takes the law, and he puts that in the ark, and then the ark goes into the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And then we find that Moses does what God said regarding the table, the lampstand, the golden altar, the entrance curtain, the burnt offering altar, the water fixture for cleansing before ministering, the courtyard surrounding the tabernacle. And finally, in verse 33, and so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's filling it. The same thing happens when Solomon builds the temple, when God's presence comes into the temple a few hundred years later. Something similar happens in the vision that Isaiah had in the year that King Uzziah died. In Isaiah 6, he sees the temple and the Lord, and it's filled with smoke or incense or something like that. And they couldn't even work there because God's presence was so rich. It's a gift of God's presence. And from the images we have of Eden to God's calling of Abraham, through the Hebrews, through the son of Jacob, Judah, the tribe of Judah, through which Jesus descended, God is present with us. And eventually one of David's descendants, the son of David, Jesus, becomes one of us. He lives in our world. And he says, actually, the temple, it's not over there. It's not that thing of stone. The real temple is here. Now, you destroy it, I'll raise it up in 3 days. So he's talking about his own body. And then after the Gospels, we see that the church is the body of Christ, where God's presence is. And then we have ultimately the heaven coming to earth, the new Jerusalem. Read Revelation 21 and 22. So throughout the Old Testament, it's an increasingly present God. He's always present, but his glory and presence are manifested more and more fully and intensively. Okay, a few words of application. Redemption, the first gift. Appreciate it. Thank him. Tell the story to someone else. Mission. Well, the mission of the man or woman of God is to reveal his name to the world, to spread the word. And that happens when we really understand who we are, whose we are, how we've been saved, that he's brought us to himself on eagle's wings, realize whom we represent. It's a responsibility, yes, but mission is also a gift. Third, law. We notice that we don't come to God because we have fulfilled his righteous law to some degree of perfection. It's interesting because before the law, chapter 20, the Lord lays out the mission, chapter 19. And even before the mission was necessarily grasped, there's redemption. There's God's initiative. In other words, it's not earned. We've got to think about that. And this is not to suggest that when people want to become Christians, we shouldn't talk to them about the mission or the importance of obedience. But notice the sequence here. Redemption, then he's entrusts them with the mission, and that depends on the law. Very interesting order. And finally, presence. Exodus 25 to 40 are dominated, absolutely dominated by preparation for the priesthood, that is those who mediate God to the people and the people to God, the tabernacle where God's presence manifests, and all the accessories necessary for the entire sacrificial system. I think that's some pretty exciting stuff in Exodus. And if you've not read that in a year or two, I hope you will take time. It's a key book for understanding the Old Testament. Thank you for being with me. Hey, in the next few podcasts, we'll be looking at John. So we'll have sermons from the Gospels, his letters, and even Revelation. But thank you for listening to Old Testament, iFaith, Sermon 55. God bless you. And please remember, and even when you thank God today in prayer, thank him for those gifts, for redemption and mission and for law and for presence.